speaking on this program is Brother Tony Lawrence.
2 weeks ago tonight, I had the plans to deliver this lesson, but the second part of the lesson on resurrection took precedence over that one. Then last week, I intended to preach this lesson and realized that the one on heaven also pushed it forward. And so tonight, we're actually going to study the lesson on the gospel goes to Rome. And I want to encourage you to keep your Bibles open to Acts chapters 27 and 28 as we get ready to study this lesson. This lesson will conclude the series on the book of Acts. I think studying the book of Acts is extremely important in our Bible classes. I think it's also important to preach on the topics that are found in it from the pulpit. We have used a theme during this series of lessons, a manual of discipleship. Manuals are very important. Manuals are important because they explain how to do something. They explain the purpose of something. And when you think about the book of Acts, it shows the plan of salvation, the plan for the organization of the church, the urgency of the gospel, among many, many other important lessons. If you really want a book of the Bible that reveals to you the kingdom of our Lord and the church as it is in its fullness, the book of Acts is certainly that book. Tonight I want to look at three things with you. I want to look at the providence of God that is exhibited in chapters 27 and 28. I want us to look at Paul's preaching of the gospel. And then finally, something that we can be able to latch on to, and that is the potential that we have in taking this book and using it to try to reach our neighbors and our friends. Let's begin with the idea of providence. And anyone who studies the book of Acts, particularly chapters 27 and 28, understands that God rules in the affairs of this world. Now, I don't know if you realize, but God did not just create this world and walk away from it and allow it to just go in any direction it wished to go. He is involved in the lives of men. Many times, though, we do not fully grasp this. Let me carry you to a few passages of Scripture. If you go back to Acts chapter 20, Paul says, "And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, that I may finish the race with joy, and the ministry which I have received from the Lord Jesus, to testify of the gospel of the grace of God." Paul didn't know everything that was in the future. In fact, he would not have known anything except for the fact that the Holy Spirit specifically revealed to him that he was going to face some trials, some tribulations, some difficulties. I imagine most of us would like to know a little bit about what the future holds for us. It's probably very good that we do not. But Paul, understanding that he was carrying out a mission, was given information directly from God. If you go to Acts 23 and verse 11, Paul continues, "But the following night the Lord stood by him and said, 'Be of good cheer, Paul, for as you have testified before me in Jerusalem, you must also bear witness for me, or bear witness at Rome.'" You've got a job to do, Paul, and it's going to involve not only preaching here in Jerusalem, but you're going to go to the very seat of power. In fact, Rome ruled over the whole world at that time. To be able to go and stand before the most powerful men on earth was going to be a great opportunity. Rome was so important in God's life, or Paul's life, that God took 5 years of his life to get him from the time he was arrested in Jerusalem to the time that he appears before Caesar. 5 years. You think about a person who's 50 years old, that's 10% of their life. it was very important to get Paul to Jerusalem. Now, chapter 27 is going to describe the storm, the shipwreck, and then the safety, because God has a plan. And it involves this stressful story with a disturbing disaster that is going to take place. And as you think about this, and if you're reading it, if you're like me, you tend to think of other things that remind you of this. The Bible talks about the disasters at sea. And when you think about the songs that we sing, some of them like Rescue the Perishing or Throw Out the Lifeline. You see, in the biblical times, traveling by sea was one of the most expedient, fastest ways to get from one location to another. And so for that reason, it was something used as a figure in the Bible quite frequently. But if you'll open your Bible with me now, let's notice a few details of this voyage that Paul will take. In chapter 27, we're introduced to a centurion by the name of Julius. And just before I walked up here, I went back and just looked very briefly, and I wanted to confirm what I had supposed, is that in the Bible, whenever you meet a centurion, he's always a good person. And the gospel accounts a centurion who came to Jesus wanting his servant healed. Or when you think about Cornelius being a centurion, or you think about the centurion who stood at the foot of the cross and said, truly this was the Son of God. This Julius was a good man. We read, and when it was decided that we should sail to Italy, they delivered Paul and some other prisoners to one named Julius, a centurion of the Augustan regiment. So entering the ship of Adramidium, we set sail, or we put to sea, meaning to sail along the coast of Asia. Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, was with us. And the next day we landed at Sidon, and Julius treated Paul kindly and gave him liberty to go to his friends and to receive care. Julius was a man who trusted Paul, had a good reason to do so. Then Paul and those who were with him, which evidently include Luke because of the we passages, they then board a ship, an Alexandrian ship, where they changed at Myra. Notice verses 5 and 6. And when we had sailed over the sea, which is off Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra, a city of Lycia, and there the centurion found an Alexandrian ship sailing to Italy, and he put us on board. You see, those who were a centurion serving under the Roman authorities could say, we're commandeering, we want to put a man on this ship, and he was able to do so. Alexandrian ships went between Alexandria, Egypt, and Rome, carrying supplies, going both directions, and so they're going to board this ship. Paul's advice, though, was don't go. And there's a good reason for this advice. Look at verses 9 through 11. Now, when much time had been spent and sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was already over, Paul advised them, saying, men, I perceive that this voyage will end with disaster and much loss, not only of the cargo of the ship, but also our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion was more persuaded by the helmsman and the owner of the ship than by the things spoken by Paul. You see, Paul, because he was a prophet, was able to see into the future and realize the danger of this voyage. And he says, let's do not go. They went. And according to chapter 27, beginning with verse 14, there is going to be a disaster that's going to occur on the water. I want you to listen to the description of the storm. But not long after, a tempestuous headwind arose called Euryclidon. So when the ship was caught and could not head into the wind, we let her drive. And running under the shelter of an island called Clauda, we secured the skiff with difficulty. When they had taken it on board, they used cables to undergird the ship. And fearing lest they should run aground on the Sirtis sands, they struck sail and were so driven. Now, I've not finished this passage yet, but I want you to notice a few of the things. They took the skiff, the lifeboat, we would say, and they brought it inside the ship. They also took cables and went under the ship to try to tie it together because they were afraid the ship was going to fall apart. Even today, in our day of modern ships, you know what happened off the coast of Italy just a few weeks ago as a major cruise ship turned up sideways right there next to land. There were people who killed on that ship. You have to understand the danger of sailing here, and they're afraid they're going to come upon the Sirtis sands and their ship is going to be broken up in this storm. And Paul says, Luke says, because we were exceedingly tempest-tossed, the next day we lightened the ship. On the third day, we threw the ship's tackle overboard with our own hands. Now, when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest beat on us, all hope that we would be saved was finally given up. This is a very scary situation. You're out in the water. You can't see land. And there is a storm so bad that for many days now, they've not seen the sun, they've not seen the stars. It's been a terrible storm. And they've come to the point now, they've done everything they could. They've tied the ship down. They've thrown overboard all of the tackle. And Luke says all hope was finally given up. But God intervenes. Look at verses 21 through 25. But after a long abstinence from food, then Paul stood in the midst of them and said, "Men, you should have listened to me, and not have sailed from Crete and incurred this disaster and loss, and now urge you to take heart. For there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For there stood by me this night an angel of God to whom I belong and whom I serve, saying, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar. And indeed God has granted to you all those who sail with you. Therefore take heart, men, for I believe God that it will be just as it was told me.'" Paul said, God is going to preserve us. We're going to lose the ship, but we're going to be saved. 276 people were saved because of God's intervention here. Now, many people have difficulty understanding the difference between providence and a miracle. Let me illustrate the difference between them here. Providence is when God uses the natural laws, the forces of nature, to bring about His will. It is the will of God. It is His design. He uses it. Miracles are when God suspends or overrides the laws of nature to bring about His will. And in this case, God used the forces of nature to be able to accomplish His will. God intended that Paul go to Rome. And He used the storm to show that Paul was a prophet. And that was something that was miraculous, while at the same time getting Paul to Rome. Imagine, here they know that Paul is a servant of God because God did all of this. And God used His providence to accomplish it. Which brings us to chapter 28. When you get to chapter 28, the focus changes away from the providence of God of getting Paul there to now the preaching that Paul will do. And you can summarize chapter 28 by talking about the kindness, the kinsmen, and the preaching. Let's look at that. First of all, you begin with some kind people. The people, first of all, in Malta, Acts 28, verses 2, 7, and 10, we read, "And the natives showed us unusual kindness. For they kindled a fire and made us all welcome because of the rain that was falling and because of the cold." What if someone were to have an accident right out here in front of the building this evening? Would we want to bring the people into a warm place? Well, sure we would. That's being kind. But these people here, Paul says, or Luke records, that they are having an unusual kindness. Verse 7, in that region there was an estate of a leading citizen of the island whose name was Publius, who received us and entertained us courteously for 3 days. You see, not only are these people kind, but now you have someone who brings them into their own home and for 3 days takes care of them. Dropping down now to verse 10. They also honored us in many ways. And when we departed, they provided for such things as were necessary. I don't know if you've even thought about that. But I thought about this in relation to that ship that wrecked in Italy a few weeks ago. Some of us made a journey through some of those same waters a couple of years ago on one of our tours going from Greece to Turkey. And I thought, what would have happened had our ship run aground, turned over, and they said, everybody get off the ship? I would have said, where's my camera? Where's my clothes? Where's this? Where you understand? You just got the clothes on your back. You got to make your journey home. Where's your toothbrush? Where's your personal items? You think about that. These people swam to shore and they had nothing. These people here were kind enough to provide them what things that were necessary. Clothing in those days was a very precious item. They provided them the things that were necessary. You come to Acts chapter 28, beginning with verse 13, and you find out even more brethren are very kind, because it says, from there we circled around and reached Rhegium, and after one day the south wind blew, and the next day we came to Puteoli, where we found brethren, and were invited to stay with them 7 days. And so we went toward Rome, and from there when the brethren heard about us, they came to meet us as far as the Appiforum and the Three Inns. When Paul saw them, he thanked God and took courage. Notice verse 14. Brethren there took care of him for 7 days. As he is now making his journey toward the city of Rome, the brethren hear about it, and they don't just wait for Paul to show up. They go out to meet him. These are kind people that are trying to take care of Paul. The Roman guards. In chapter 28, verse 16, now when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard. But Paul was permitted to dwell by himself with a soldier who guarded him. You see, they were kind to Paul. All the way from the time he left Caesarea to the time he has arrived here in Rome, people have been kind to him. Now, Paul used this opportunity to be able to preach the gospel. And he's going to preach to the Jewish brethren at the beginning. And there's a good reason. Romans 1 and verse 16, Paul said, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also for the Greek." So he's going to talk to the Jewish brethren to begin with. And Paul did that because he truly loved his fellow man. He was a Jew. He loved his fellow Jews. In Romans 9, verse 1, he says, "I tell the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience bearing witness with me in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen according to the flesh." Paul said, "I'm worried about my brethren." The Jewish people needed the gospel. Chapter 10, verse 1, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved." If you really care about people, then you'll tell them the gospel message. And Paul did. There's also another thing that I think is certainly on Paul's mind. And that is, he wants to tell them before their minds have been prejudiced. A lot of times people become prejudiced when people of the other side or the enemies will try to prejudice their minds. When you get to verses 17 through 22, listen to the way Luke describes this. And it came to pass after 3 days that Paul called the leaders of the Jews together. So when they had come together, he said to them, "Men and brethren, though I have done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hand of the Romans, who, when they had examined me, wanted to let me go, but because there was no cause for putting me to death. But when the Jews spoke against it, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, not that I had anything of which to accuse my nation. For this reason I have called for you, to see you and to speak with you, because for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain." Then they said to him, "We have neither received letters from Judea concerning you, nor have any of the brethren who came reported or spoken any evil of you. But we desire to hear from you what you think. For concerning this sect, we know that it is spoken against everywhere." These people are intrigued by Paul. There's a message they want to hear. So Paul is going to preach to them. And he does. He taught them, and many of them believed. Look with me as we sort of draw this to a close in verses 23 through 31. "So when he had appointed him a day, many came to him at his lodging, to whom he explained and solemnly testified of the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets, from morning till evening. And some were persuaded by the things which were spoken, and some disbelieved. So when they could not agree among themselves, they departed after Paul said one word. The Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah the prophet to our fathers, saying, 'Go to this people and say, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and shall not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and turn, and I should heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it.' And when he had said these words, the Jews departed, and a great dispute among themselves. Then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him." You see the big picture here, what Paul is preaching and teaching. People must be given a chance to hear and make up their own minds about the truth. It's not because someone tells you, "Don't believe those folks over there. We know that sect's always spoken against." It's not because our fathers may or may not have accepted something. Paul is preaching to them the truth, and he says, "Here's what the law of Moses says. Here's what the prophets say. You ought to be obedient to this gospel message." Which brings me to the final point. And that's the potential. There's a lot that's unknown about the way God works in the affairs of men today. I cannot tell you that God raises this leader up in this nation and brings this nation down. In fact, when you look in the Bible, when you look at the occasions of God's providence, it's a situation where the people involved are not fully aware of God's interaction in this world unless it were told them. For instance, Joseph, the Old Testament, how his brothers sold him into slavery, how he goes down to Egypt, he rises to a position of prominence, he's put in jail, and he's risen again to be second in command under Pharaoh. All of these events, if you were in Joseph's shoes, you would have thought, life is just going bad and then going good. It's going bad, it's going good. Only afterward did Joseph see the hand of God in all of this. Esther, in the book of Esther, who knows where you are come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Is God involved in bringing down great nations and rising other nations up? I can't say with certainty, but I do know that Acts 17 says, of one blood He made every nation to dwell on the face of the earth, and has appointed their pre-appointed boundaries of their habitation. I know that God is involved in the affairs of men. We have His assurance that He will be with us. Matthew 28, verse 20, teaching them to observe all things I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Or Psalm 34, 19, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord has delivered them out of them all. I'd like for you to consider the potential of those who, like Paul, have put the church at the forefront of their goals. God has to be number one in our lives. Can't be any other place. The Lord's church needs those who are committed to the spreading of the borders of His kingdom. As we pick up this manual of discipleship, what do you see in that book from Acts 1 to Acts 28? You see the preaching of the gospel. You see it being carried to people in all situations of life. You see it being preached publicly in Acts 2. You see it being preached privately in Acts 16 to Lydia and the jailer. You see it going to people of prominence before kings and governors like Festus and Felix and Agrippa. And yes, even Caesar. And you see it before people who barely had enough to get by in this life. Just like the book of Acts, though, there are those who will listen and learn and others who will not. If one as great as the Apostle Paul could preach the gospel and there be people who would reject his message, we ought to think that there will be people who will reject us as we preach God's message. But there will be people who will believe. Ultimately, it is the choice of every individual to make the decision whether to serve Christ or not. Which is where we end this series for each one of us. Have you made the decision to serve our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Whenever you see the gospel preached in the book of Acts, you see this pattern develop. You see the pattern of, number one, preaching. Then you have people believing. After those people believed, they were called upon to repent of their sins. Acts 2, 38. Acts 3, verse 19. Acts 17, 30 and 31. And those people, each of them, as they were penitent, would be baptized for the remission of their sins. In each and every case. If you've not yet done that, that's the same message that God had preached while the book of Acts was being written. And that's the same message that we preach today. We also see in the book of Acts the situation where some who have become Christians and done things they ought not. Acts 8. You see, in the case of Simon the sorcerer, and he was told to repent and pray that the thought of his heart would be forgiven him. And that's what we can do with you tonight. If you need to respond, would you come?